All right, we're continuing in the book of Romans. So if you like to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 13. And I've mentioned to you before, if you've been here for a while, you know that I'm a bit of a science fiction geek. I like shows like Star Trek and The Twilight Zone and all that stuff. And one of the recurring stories that you have all throughout different science fiction shows and even in movies is the story about someone that has somehow either by accident or by plan has been in a sleep or suspended animation for a couple hundred years, and then they wake up and they're having to adjust to this new world, you know, this world that has changed over the 100 years that they were asleep or so. And the stories are, it must be a compelling thing to human nature, because you see this particular story used over and over and over again, particularly in things like science fiction, where they have this person waking up and having to adjust to a whole new world. And in fact, it starts with this story of Rip Van Winkle back in the whole fairy tale time, the guy that slept for a couple hundred years, and you see it in stories today. And in the book of Romans that we're looking at, the book of Romans and pretty much the whole Bible is really a call to wake up to a new reality. A new reality that is around us, has been around us for a long time, but many in the world go through life without really being awake. In fact, there's kind of this thing now that the younger folks say, you know, someone is woke, you know, like they've kind of woken up to what's going on, and you can, if you YouTube it, you'll find various people who are celebrities who are now woke. And it's not a new thing. We're being called to wake up, really, ever since, you know, we were created by God and sin came in the world and diverted us. God has been calling us back to a place of reality, his reality, to wake up. And as we've been going through the book of Romans, we're in chapter 13 now, but I've told you before, everything from chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 all reflect back to this particular passage found in chapter 12, which talks about that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that this is our spiritual act of worship. And then the reason why we do this is we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And if we are willing to do this, then we will be able to test and approve of what God's will is. We will wake up to what it is God wants in our life. We'll wake up to who he is, and we'll wake up to how we're to respond and how we are to live. Really, chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15 in the book of Romans is reflecting on how do we actually live out our faith. And so as we've been going through, as you read through the rest of Romans, if you're reading it on your own, or if you've been just, you know, coming to the Sundays, everything that we've been talking about ever since chapter 12 reflects back on these two verses. And this goes for today's as well. Today we're looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And again, it's talking about how do we live this faith? How do we live it out? Because I think one of the things we struggle with as believers is we kind of have a philosophical faith. But it's hard for us to get our hands on what do we actually do. Not that what we have to do to earn salvation, because our salvation is given to us through Jesus Christ. But what do we do? How does it look? How do we put one foot in front of the other as a believer? And so the Apostle Paul picks us up. We're going to pick it up in chapter 8, and he says this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy, Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Most of you, or many of you, probably know who this guy is. His name is Tim Allen. How many of you are familiar with Tim Allen? A good portion of you. He's an actor. He's best known for this TV show he did called Home Improvement, which is on German TV. It's translated somehow, but I don't know what it's called in German. But his name is Tim the Toolman Taylor, and it's just a TV show where he's this kind of silly guy, and most of his TV shows and movies, he's a comedic actor. He's a funny guy. But he had something interesting to say about living life, because he actually has a checkered past. He has a bit of a history. You might not know it, but when he was a young man, he actually spent some time in prison for selling cocaine. And so he has this past. He's been through dark times. He's been through high times. Literally high times. But he's been through the peaks and the valleys of life, let's say. And so he said this. This is kind of an interesting thing. He said, how much of the day are you awake? You think, I got to get the dry cleaning. I got to get going and this. All of a sudden, it's dinner time. And then there's a moment of connection with your spouse and your friends. Then you read and go to bed. Wake up, and it's the same all over again. You're not awake. You're not living. You're not experiencing. We start early medicating ourselves. We start kids early on TV and video games and so on. It's daunting how many possibilities there are in life for every one of us. But rather face that I may be a failure or a success, and I think both of them are terrifying, he would know, people find diversions. I don't know what Tim Allen's spiritual condition is, but I think there's a wisdom in what he has to say here. Because the truth is, we have a life that has a lot of diversions, things that try and get our eyes off of what is important. And those diversions can be, you know, our jobs, they can be demands that people have on us, they can be money, they can be the pursuit of relationships. Almost everything can go bad and become a diversion in our lives. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have jobs, it doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue relationships, but when these things get out of control, when the enemy gets a hold of them, then these things which all by themselves can be good can suddenly become consuming and very, very bad for us. The other day, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that, according to the scripture, alcohol use isn't really something the Bible is against. The Bible's against drunkenness. But then I was reminded of the fact that, you know, many, many lives have been destroyed by alcoholism. There's a reason why some people just have nothing to do with it. Because something like wine or beer in and of itself isn't going to destroy you just a little bit, but it can be something that consumes and completely destroys your life and your family's life. But that can be the same for anything, too. It could be your job. Many men pour themselves into their jobs to the point that they lose touch with their families. They lose touch with other things of their life. I've said before, no one has ever died with their final words being, I wish I spent more time at the office. You know? And we laugh about that, but the sad truth is, if you're in my position, you're in a lot of people's lives where they say, I wish I had spent more time with my kids. I wish I had spent more time doing the things I really wanted to do instead of the things I felt like I had to do. And this is where the diversions come in. We have an enemy that wants to divert us from our lives. And we are content very often to allow ourselves to be diverted. And oftentimes, and especially when you're the youth, the younger folks, they'll see the things of God as kind of boring and bland. It's something that they have to do. It's not really something they find joy in, because we're told that this is kind of the boring thing to do, that following God is setting aside all the fun of sin. And if you think of life as a meal, we're content just to eat the French fries of life, which tastes good, but there's not a whole lot of nutritional value in them, instead of feasting on what Christ gives us. His life, his legacy, his teachings, his spirit. And this is what we do. This is how we go through life. And I think this is one reason why God chose an image that is a stark image about God's love for us. He chose this image. And I don't know how you look at the cross anymore, but I find that many of us as Christians, we get so numb to the cross that we look at it and we forget that this is the Word of God made flesh, bearing our sins for us, suffering for us in our sake, for our sake, so that we don't have to suffer for our own sin. Dying for us as the final sacrifice once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. And I think the reason why God chose an image like this instead of some warm and comfortable, cuddly image of God is because we need to be woken up. And it's easy for us to fall asleep. We even fall asleep to this image. How often do people walk by the crucified Christ without even thinking about it? The other day I was in Kaiserswerth, and there's, I can't really explain Kaiserswerth, but there's this corner that has the crucified Christ. He's just on the corner. It's a four-way stop. And when you stop there, you see the crucified Christ. And it just crossed my mind how many times I had driven by that spot. And just last week, I noticed there's a crucified Christ on the corner, just there. And I wonder how many other people just walk by it and don't even see it anymore. And the moment that the crucified Christ becomes to you something that is pedestrian, something that you just walk by and don't think about anymore, you need to do some soul searching. You need to ask yourself, why? How is it that this image of God's love could become so everyday to us that we grow numb to it, to the point of not even seeing it? We live in a time, we live in a world that wants very much to divert us with false values. And to be fulfilled, we're told that you have to have things like that title, or you have to have a certain car you drive, or you have to have a certain amount of money. You know, if you just watch TV, you get what the message of the world is to you. You're not happy unless you have, and then you can just start listing X, Y, and Z, or you have this kind of relationship, or you're living in this type of neighborhood. But the truth is, none of that really amounts to much. And we, most of us in this room here today, we are never going to achieve the peak of wealth and of fame to the point where we realize that there's emptiness there. So we chase after an illusion. But one reason why you see a lot of TV stars, movie stars, singers, that sort of thing, just go completely off the rails, even to the point of committing suicide or deep depression, is because they have reached that peak of fame and fortune and money, and they realize it is empty. And when you get to the top of the mountain and you look around and you realize there's nothing there, it can be a very depressing thing. Most of us will never get there, so we'll follow the illusion. And we'll die thinking, well, the illusion, if I had just reached that point, I would have been happy. When I say most of us, I mean most of humanity. But the Christian has to realize that there is something more for us, and we don't have to chase after false images. We don't have to chase after false dreams or run false races. I have a person that's close to me in my family. She is very wealthy. She's worked for big-name companies. She takes all the vacations, and she does everything that she can with her money to look like her life is fun. But if you talk to her, she's lonely. But when you try and share with her Christ, she doesn't want to listen to that. So she just weeps into her pillow at night and hopes that the next vacation is going to fulfill her. And it doesn't. And even some Christians, even though we're saved, we can get drawn back into something that is very close to slumber. Have you ever noticed, have you ever heard the phrase, you know, a sleepy church or a dead church? Why is that phrase out there? Because it's full of people that are believers in Christ, but they've gone back to sleep. They've been drawn away by the enemy, and they're in a place where Jesus is just kind of on the margins of their life, but he's not the center of their life. We need to wake up, and we need to stay awake. And many of you have gone through a place in your life where you came to Christ, and you were excited, and you were focused, and you were awake. Some of you can remember that time because you look over your shoulder, and you realize that who you are right now isn't that same person. And some of you go through periods, I know I've gone through periods of my time, of my life, where I look back and go, where is the excitement that young guy had? Where is the zeal for Christ? Where is the willingness to do anything and give up anything and try anything for Christ? Where's that lion for Christ? Instead, now he's just an old cat curled up next to the fire, wanting to stay warm and comfortable. So the scripture gives us some ways to stay focused. And one of the first things the scripture tells us to do is to keep our priorities straight. Keep our priorities straight. And he says this, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." One of the ways we are to keep our priorities straight is understanding who we serve and why we serve them. The debts being referred to here aren't the debts of money. He's talking about the debts that people try and lay upon your lives, mostly the debt of your time and of your time and also of, you know, what energy you're going to pour into other people. And oftentimes people will try and manipulate you through debt. They'll say, "You owe me this. You owe me this because of our relationship. You owe me this because of what I've done for you in the past." And some of you have manipulative people in your life, and you know what this is like, to have someone that manipulates you. And very oftentimes, for example, someone that can be somewhat manipulative in our lives are our parents when we get to a certain age. And some of you have manipulative parents. I'm thankful I don't. But some of you can understand that. Or a manipulative spouse. And they'll say, "You owe me this because I gave birth to you." You know, or, "You owe me this because I poured money into you and gave you education, so you owe me." And when you're told that you owe someone something, the tendency is to not really enjoy giving it, right? I had a roommate one time when I was in college, and he was a strange guy. He was 7 feet tall, so it's over 2 meters. He was towered over me. And he used to, every once in a while, he was a very difficult guy to love, to be honest with you. And one time, he would do weird things. He'd search my room. He'd just go through my stuff as my roommate. I found that very invasive, you know, that he would do that. And I'd get angry with him. And one time he said, "You have to love me. You have to love me because you're a Christian." And my response to that was, "I don't want to love you." Yeah. Especially when he said, "I have to love him." You know? It'd be one thing if you said, you know, "Well, if you follow Jesus, aren't you going to forgive me and love me?" I'd be like, fine. Then at least it'd be happier, a little happier. But when I was told I have to love him, my human response was, "No, I don't. And I'm not gonna." But the truth is this, and this is, Jesus says some things which are kind of, in the scripture, when you hear them for the first time, you're like, what? Like, for example, Jesus says, unless a man hates his mother and father, wife and children, yes, even his own life, then he cannot be my follower. And you read that and you go, what are you talking about, Jesus? We're supposed to hate mom and dad? I'm supposed to hate my wife? That doesn't seem consistent with him. And the point Jesus is making, and the point that Paul's making about this idea of debt and the debt of love, is that we are to love Christ. And if we love Christ and keep our eyes focused on Christ, then we will become Christ-like. And when we become Christ-like, then the love that we have for one another, the love I even have for my parents, the love I have for my wife, is going to be greater than anything I could come up with on my own. Because I love my wife. In my own human nature, my wife is lovable. But to love her in that place as Christ sees her, as precious, as someone that is redeemed, someone whom he died for, someone he regards as his daughter, someone he regards as his sister, someone he regards as someone that he loves so much, he gave his life for her, then my level of love would be here. But if I love my wife through Christ, it's going to be up here. It's going to be self-giving to her. It's not going to be selfish. And if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you that I am completely unselfish in all that I do. She, what? What are you shaking your head for? That's not. We practiced this. But it's even in that place, that's how you deal with the difficult person. Sometimes people say, how do you deal with, you know, the difficult parent? Or how do you deal with the difficult brother or sister? You know, physical sibling, those difficult people in your life. It's very hard sometimes to love people in your own flesh. And the death, though, is to love. You can't get away from it. My roommate said I had to love him, and he was right. But in my flesh, it wasn't possible. But in Christ, regarding him as someone whom God loved, who saw him as a precious son, saw him as someone that he was willing to die for, saw him as my brother, saw him as someone that I'm not better than, I'm not worse than. Through Christ, I could say, okay, I will love you. And that was a lesson that I had to learn, because this guy was not an easy guy to love. And yet I had to live with him, and I had to be an example to him, because I was older in the faith than he was. I was a whole year older in the faith than he was. And that's what this is talking about. It says, whatever commandment there may be, it's summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, I think more the command to us is the new command that Christ gave, which says, love one another as I have loved you, so that you would love as Christ loved. Because love does no harm, and therefore love is fulfillment of the law. So keep your priorities straight and know who you love and why you love them. And the first focus of that is Christ. The second way is to understand the present time. He says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What is this talking about? What's the scripture talking about? Is it talking about the second coming of Christ? Maybe, but this was written 2,000 years ago. What is the present time? There is a sense that the present time for all of us is always a unique time for Christians. You know, the early Christians were dealing with their unique issues that were difficult. Christians in the Reformation time in Europe were dealing with conditions that were difficult. But the truth is this. If you are in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, then your present time is right now how you see the world as a believer. This is the present time you need to wake up to. How do you see the world around you? How do you deal with the world around you? Are you awake? Or are you like a leaf in the stream, just being pulled down the stream? Are you aware of what's going on around you? Are you aware of your own sense of how you relate to others? Are you aware of how you relate to God? Or are you just drifting through life? A lot of human beings go through life just drifting along. A lot of us wake up wondering, where the heck did this last week go? Because we stay so busy. But what is the present time for you? What's going on in your life? What is God doing in your life? Every one of you have a different story, but every one of you who are a Christian, God is doing something. God isn't slumbering in your life. And even if you feel like God is quiet in your life right now, he's quiet for a reason. What's going on? Because the hour has come for you to wake up. You need to be engaged in the world now. You can't be salt. The salt of life. You can't be the light of Christ. You can't be an ambassador to Christ and be asleep at the same time. And just think about it in human terms. If you were the ambassador of your country to Germany and all you did was sleep the whole time, are you going to be a very effective communicator of the message that you are supposed to represent? And yet so often Christians, we just kind of drift through. We don't see our lives as being anything different than anyone else around us, except for we have this thing called salvation that we're looking forward to, but it's not really something we live out now. And that's not how we're to live. Christ said, I came that you can have life and you would have it abundantly now and for eternity. We don't become Christians and just wait to die. We become believers so our lives are transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. See, so many of us, we use Christ. I mentioned before, if you think about a plate of a great meal, for many Christians, Christ is the garnish on the side. You know, the garnish is just that little piece of parsley that they put on the plate to make it look pretty. But he's not the center. He's not the meal. We say our career is the meal, or our relationships are the meal, or anything. My hobbies are the meal. And Christ is the garnish on the side to make my life look pretty and add a little something, you know, a little color to it. And if you live that way, you're going to be frustrated with your faith, because that is not the position that God wants in your life. God didn't come to just kind of pretty up the outsides of your life. He came to transform your life. It is the centerpiece of your life. That doesn't, and this is where you come back to that place of don't let any debt of love remain outstanding. When Christ is the center of your life, then you will love in the appropriate ways. You will hope in the appropriate ways. You will desire the appropriate things. That whole thing about, you know, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask what you wish and it'll be given unto you. And the important part of that is you must remain in him and he in you so that you know what it is that he wants for your life. It's not a prayer just throwing out things and seeing what sticks. Lord, I want a new car, bigger house. You know, my wife might say a husband with hair. You know, all these things. You just don't throw things out and see what sticks. If you know God and he knows you, you know what to ask for. You know what he wants for your life. And very rarely is it for some stuff. Most often it's for a change of heart. So understand the present time. Understand your present time. You can't just go through life asleep. It's like trying to drive. Could you imagine trying to drive and you keep your eyes closed for 5 minutes and you open it up for 2 seconds to see where you're at, then you close them again? And you hope that you're going to get to your destination safely? If the only time you do anything with God is during church time on Sunday, that's how you're living your life. You're a Christian. You're going through life. Your eyes are closed most of the time. Sunday, you open them up, look around for a couple seconds, and you close them back and keep going through life. You wouldn't drive that way. Why would we live that way? Christ needs to be the center. And finally, we're told that we can keep this place of being awake by looking forward to the hope to come. It doesn't mean just live for tomorrow and don't consider today, but understand that we are a people of hope and that there is a bright tomorrow coming for us. He says this, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know, the night's almost over. And you can interpret that in all kinds of different ways. Is it the second coming of Christ? Is it our own death? The scripture tells us that even if we live to be an old man or old woman, our life is like a mist that passes by quickly. Regardless of where we're at, the night is almost over. The day is almost here if you're in Christ. Either it's going to be Christ comes back or we go to him. Either way. And personally for me, I don't really care which way it ends. If Christ comes back or I go to him, I'm just looking forward to that day of the Lord because we are children of eternity. This is something that the world has a heart, they want so badly. They want this idea of life eternal, but they want it on their own terms. And the truth is, life eternal is given to us through Jesus Christ, but it's on Christ's terms. It's coming to him, following him, trusting him. And it's on Christ's terms because Christ's terms are the best terms. We might think, well, I can come up with my own little, you know, solution that would be great for me. Trust me, it's not going to be as good as Christ's plan for you. This is where it's hard to get our minds around that we serve a God who loves us to the point where he offers the best for us. And we have the hardest time believing that. We always think about what God takes away from us instead of what he can give us and what he wants for us. And this tomorrow, this hope for tomorrow, being a child of eternity, understanding this helps you overcome so many things. It helps you overcome that depression of life. It helps you overcome that sense of loss. It helps you overcome because you know that you are destined for more. There's a little story about a man who had a son, and the son was just a little guy, and his mother had died when the son was only about 2 years old. And so the father was trying to be, you know, mom and dad to him. But typical of men, he was focusing a lot on his career, thinking that's the best thing for his son. And one day his son came home from school. He was about 6 years old. And he said, "Dad, what's a picnic?" And his dad was heartbroken because my son doesn't know what a picnic is. He realized that he had never taken his son on something as simple and innocent as a picnic. And so they decided they were going to go on a picnic the next day. They decided what park they were going to go to. They packed the lunch they were going to have, made sure the blanket was in the car. And they packed the car the night before they were going to go in the morning and go on this picnic. And that night, as the father was asleep, he felt himself being woken up. And he opened his eyes and his son was standing there and it was night. And he said, "What are you doing, son?" And the boy says, "I can't sleep." And the dad says, "Well, what's wrong?" He goes, "Nothing's wrong. I'm just excited. And we're going to go on a picnic." And his dad's like, "Okay, that's not Disneyland, but okay. That's great. Go back to bed." And so the kid kind of trundles off, and then he comes back in the room, and his dad hears him come back in. He goes, "I just can't sleep. I'm just too excited." And he says, "Son, this night's going to be the longest night of your life if you don't get some sleep. And this picnic is going to feel like it never comes. Go to sleep." And the kid kind of walks off. Dad falls back to sleep, only to find himself being woken up again. And dad's a little irritated at this point. He's about ready to kind of, bark at the kid. And he sees the kid has this look of just joy on his face. He says, "Son, what is it?" And the son says, "Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." And in a sense, that's what our heart is to be to God. He has something for us that is amazing. And sometimes we get to get a glimpse of that, how amazing things are in this life. But there is a tomorrow for those who are in Christ that is beyond words. And because of this, we are always a people of hope, even when we're going through difficulty, even when we're going through health issues, even when we're going through financial issues, even when we're going through relationship issues. We can be a people of hope because, regardless of what happens in this life, we are children of eternity. So I want to encourage you to stay awake, by keeping your priorities straight. Understand who you serve, why you serve them. Understand your present time. What is it Christ is doing in your life now? What is he doing to people around you? What part are you to play? And keep that place of hope, knowing that you have a tomorrow that no one can take away. It's yours now and forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you call us into a place of wakefulness, that you want us to know what's going on around us. You want us to be aware of life around us. You don't want us to just check our brains at the door and go into some place of fantasy, but you want us to have real hope because you're a real God and we're real people. And we thank you that you are a God not just of the philosophy of salvation, but you are the God of living history. You have walked among us. You are the living word of God made flesh that dwelt among us. That you died upon a cross so that we could unburden the sin that holds us down and led us to a place of darkness and despair. And you rose again to prove yourself as the victor over sin and death, the one in whom we can trust. And Father, we pray that there may be some folks here today. We know there are some folks here today who are in a place of struggle. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them. Encourage them in knowing that your love for them doesn't change just because there are difficult times that we go through. In fact, in those difficult times, very often we see and understand the depth of your love. And Lord God, that in those times that we go through ups and downs, God, may we keep our minds not upon ourselves, but upon you. And Lord, help us to keep those priorities in place. And Father, we pray too also that you would help us to keep awake, understanding what you're doing. Because there are times we look around and we go, "What are you doing? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in my country? What are you doing in my family?" And may you transform our mind by your Spirit and give us an understanding of what your will is, your good, pleasing and perfect will so we can understand. And in all this, we thank you for the eternal hope you've given us, that we have a tomorrow that is shining and bright and will continue for all eternity. We have that bright tomorrow. And may we share with people around us who live in fear, who live in hopelessness, who live in a place of confusion. May we share with them what it means to wake up and see that this isn't just some random world where a couple DNA strands collided together and poof, humanity appears. But that you are in control and that you are taking us on a journey as individuals and as a people toward your place of redemption. And may we look to you and trust you and walk with you in that. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've allowed us to be through your power of your Spirit. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.